Thank you, Jesus. We're grateful once again. We love to be in your presence. We love to be with your people and the smell of good food right now and all of the great things going on in this little town. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to bless us the way you have been. Help us to recognize all the good that you're doing and to give you credit and to give you praise every moment of every day. We're especially grateful for this gorgeous weather we've been having and just love to see the glory that shines from that little teeny tiny light of the sun. And we know, Lord, that you're so much brighter and more glorious than that even. We just look forward to spending eternity with you, to being in your presence. Thank you that we are able to praise you and to speak with you personally because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that Jesus, you chose to become a man, to lay your life down for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, and we are just in awe of the fact that you know us so personally and so intimately, and you love us anyway. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 10, there's an advance team that gets sent out. Now, back in chapter 9, I think it was, that Jesus sent out the 12. He gave them authority to heal, authority to preach the kingdom of God, and they went out and then came back and reported to him. And here Jesus is sending out another advanced team. It's a little bit larger, so let's just jump right into the text. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Jesus is spending his last year here on earth, going from town to town and explaining to people that the kingdom is near. He really was the representation of the kingdom of God, and as he went, he was explaining again that all these things that the people in Judaism had been looking forward to for over 400 years of silence. They hadn't had any prophets, and then, you know, the prophet John the Baptizer shows up, and now Jesus is here, and things are changing. There's a lot happening, and newness of life is something that he's trying to teach and to proclaim. He's proclaiming the kingdom. He's recognizing how dull the people are, including his disciples, the followers that claim to understand and know him, and then they end up arguing about which one of them's the greatest and who's going to be, you know, given the highest position in this new kingdom that they thought was going to be imminent, that was going to happen right then. And he's got other things explaining to them, that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried, that he'll be raised again, and they're not wanting to hear any of that, not really understanding it. And yet, he knows he has to prepare people. And so as he's going to go out, he not only has appointed the 12, the disciples there, but there's another 70 or 72, depending on which translation you're looking at. Sometimes with translating numbers, there's differences of a little bit. But 70 is what's translated in a number of English translations, 72 in others. Anyway, there's quite a few people being sent out, and he's sending them out two by two again. That's one thing I think that all of us should probably recognize, that we really are better together. It's Christianity is something to be done in community and to be done with others assisting us and helping us and holding us accountable. And it's not something that anyone should go off and try to do alone. You know, this Lone Ranger thing just doesn't work that well. And Jesus recognizes that there's plenty of people, and he's going to send them out, but he also knows that there's a need for many, many others. Just like I mentioned earlier, that Village Missions has, I think right now, 26 fields that are open fields waiting for missionary couples to come. And, you know, certainly we want to pray that God will touch the hearts of individuals and raise them up to be pastors, to be pastor missionary couples, and to go and proclaim the word. I know that if all those fields were full, there are a lot of other fields that are in rural America people that are without an evangelical presence in their community, and churches that are just on the verge of being ready to close again. And you know, we're in an age where we really, really need more and more people to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, Jesus appoints 72 others, and he sends them out. And as he sent them out, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of souls out there that are ready to be brought to the kingdom, but the laborers are few. Now, it's a few more than he had the first time he sent out the 12. Now he sent out 72. But, you know, again, it's one of those things. If you start looking at the multiplication of the kingdom, he could send out thousands, and still there would be a need for more. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, he's sending these guys out, and he's saying, you know that this burden is going to be too much for you. Pray, plead with God that there will be more. Go, behold, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing, does it? It's like, okay. And again, just like in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets got sent to speak to people and then they didn't listen. And, you know, there were individuals that went to all these different communities and they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't listen. And, you know, then when they did listen, the prophets sometimes got mad because they didn't like the people they were preaching to. But, you know, it's just, there's a lot of this concept of lambs in the midst of wolves. They're going to be eaten up. They're going to be attacked. They're going to be mistreated. That's the calling. It's like, you know, if you're looking for the want ad, used to find those in newspapers. I don't know where you go find a job anymore, you know, but it's like, you know, wanted lambs to send into the wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. It's like, you've got a job to do. Stay focused, get out there and do it, and you don't need to bring anything with you. It's interesting that in this case that would be said, and that Jesus is telling them, you're going to be covered, you'll be taken care of. Even though your lamb's going into the wolves, don't bother bringing anything with you. And another reason not to bring things with you if you're going out two by two, those streets were, between the different towns, they were dangerous. There were bandits there and stuff. So if you had a lot of things that you're worried about as you're going along, you'd be more worried about protecting your stuff than you would be about getting to the next location and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And I think some of us could take a lesson from that. God's not saying everybody divest yourself of everything you own, but certainly staying focused on the mission. Whatever house you enter, so you get to a village and you enter the house, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. That's a good message. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. Sometimes you can know pretty quick whether or not you're being accepted. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is deserving of his wages. So you didn't bring anything with you, but you're going to have something, you're going to be covered. Do not move from house to house. Get somewhere, stay there for a while, and that'll be your home base, your ministry base for that particular house, that village. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is served to you and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's a beautiful message. And so they're proclaiming that, you know, God's given them authority. He's saying, go out there, find a peaceful house, use that as your ministry base. Enjoy the food while you're there. Enjoy your good time. Heal the sick. You know, every place we go, we're going to find somebody that's in need, aren't we? You don't have to go very far. And then proclaim that the kingdom of God is near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Same message, whether they get accepted or not. Kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city. That's pretty harsh. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah, their abrupt ending of fire coming from heaven and consuming them. And now Jesus is sending out his appointed chosen ones at this time, these extended apostles, if you may, and sent ones, and they're heading out into communities that some of them will accept and some of them won't. The ones that don't accept at all, they're by rejecting God, they're bringing damnation on themselves. And to say that it would be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city that rejects God. God is very forgiving. He's extremely gracious with us, merciful. And yet there comes a time where if we reject God, we've made our own beds. It's a choice that you don't want to go to. When John, the disciple that Jesus loves, talks about salvation, most of you are pretty familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then he continues on that those that choose not to believe have condemned themselves. And if you're condemned, it's not because God's wanting to condemn you. God wants everyone to come to him. But self-condemnation by rejecting God is what this is talking about. And these cities, it's like, they're... The sent ones are going to wipe the dust off their feet and say the kingdom of God has come near, but apparently you've rejected it. And then they say, they're going to just walk away from them. And Jesus, in his directions that he's giving these individuals, he's sending out, "Woe to you, Chorazin." It's one of the communities. "Woe to you, Bethsaida." Now wait a minute, these are places where Jesus had performed miracles and he'd seen people come to him, and yet those communities didn't fully repent. If the miracles that had occurred in you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon are communities that were known for, they were known for rejecting God. They were known for their idolatry. They were known for their worship of false gods. And Old Testament prophets, oftentimes when they were talking about communities that were, when they tried to do good example, bad example, these were in the really bad example category. Tyre and Sidon were often brought to light as evil cities that God would bring to judgment. And yet, Jesus is telling them, if these miracles that occurred in Bethsaida and Chorazin, if they had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. All of this, as I think about, now wait a minute, how would God know this? Well, he knows all things. He knows every possibility of what would have happened, what could have happened. I think of when this big fish swallows up Jonah because Jonah didn't want to go and preach to some people that he didn't really like. He didn't want to go preach that the kingdom of God is near. He didn't want to preach repentance to them. And the reason he didn't want to is because he knew that they would probably listen and repent, and then God would show them mercy. And he didn't like these people and didn't want them to have mercy. There's a good Christian for you. How many of us are like that? Are there people in our lives that we'd rather see judged than loved by God? Just a thought. So he gets swallowed by this big fish. He gets spit up a few days later onto a beach, and it's like, okay, Lord, I'll go. And he goes and he preaches in Nineveh, and the Ninevites see him and hear his testimony and his message of repentance, and they see that he's a changed man from being in this acidic fish belly for 3 days, he would have looked strange. And he would have definitely been noticed. And it took him a long time to walk through that community. And as he walked through that community, they repented. They listened to him and they repented. And God showed them mercy. And then he went and sat on a hill and complained to God about it.
He went winding up.
It was, you know, like that. And God knows the hearts of individuals. Like, he's judging us by our hearts. Some people that we think probably deserve total judgment, God's going to say, come on home, brother. I've got a place for you. Some people that we think might be wonderful, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. God knows hearts. It's not up to us. I can't preach somebody into the kingdom or out of the kingdom. I can preach the kingdom, and I can say the kingdom of God is near. But it's up to God to know the heart and to determine the outcome of each individual's life. Now here's one that just blows me away, because Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum. A lot of good things happened there, a lot of miracles. It was just a beautiful place. It sounds like, you know, that was kind of after he left Nazareth, that pretty much became his home base for a long time. And Jesus saying, you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades, down to the depths. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, but the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is the message he's given to these 70, 72 that are being sent out. Go out there, lambs among wolves. Preach the kingdom. Heal those that are sick. Proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. Let your peace rest on individuals, on their households. If they choose to reject the message of God, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were out there and they were astonished. He'd given them authority, and it's like, then it worked. Wait a minute, if God lays on our hearts something to do and he asks us to go and do it and we do it and it works, I don't want to take credit for that. It's like, Lord, you are awesome. You're good. Well, Jesus, he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. It's like you're coming back here and you're saying, wow, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, he's like, why are you surprised about that? I gave you authority. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Just be glad that you're in that book that says, yep, he's in. He's one of us. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for doing so was well-pleasing in your sight. Don't you love that we don't have to somehow become worthy of God's calling, of his acceptance? He chooses us. And I'm happy to be listed with the infants. Just knowing that I'm covered, I'm taken care of. And here's Jesus, and he says, rejoice greatly in the Holy Spirit. And the first thing out of his mouth is, Father. You've got the whole Trinity here working together. God's will is being done. And all these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. Now, Jesus had revealed himself to the 12, to the 72, to the larger audience, that sometimes many times thousands that were following him. And he revealed himself to a degree, but he sometimes would do that in parables and in code almost, because if they weren't really there to learn of him, to accept him, but they were just there to see the show, there to get the free food when he started making big meals, they didn't necessarily get full revelation of who Jesus was. And even the disciples, as they kept having Jesus reveal himself more and more to them, they didn't always understand and get it. It kind of tells me that there's a progressive revelation, and if we can pay attention to how much do we know God now, how much more is there that we don't know? And recognize that God wants to continually reveal himself to us more and more. That passage, seek and you will find. We're never done seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's like the Old Testament psalm, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If our delight is in God, if our seeking is in God, he's going to continually reveal himself more and more to us. We're going to know him in a deeper sense than we ever have before. And when you think, well, I couldn't even get any better, you've just barely scratched the surface, and it's going to get better and better and better. And recognizing that God is choosing to reveal himself to us. This scripture that we have, these documents, this book that's been compiled, this canon, it's part of the revelation of God that he's chosen to give to us. It's a precious, precious opportunity to know God better. Never take that for granted. Most all of us are capable of reading. We're living in a day and age where I can take the phone out of my pocket and find 20 translations just with the flip of a finger. If it recognizes my face, sometimes you have to put in a code. It doesn't like my code either. Look at this. It found it. You know what though? There's so many ways that, I mean, I've got an app on here that it's got the Bible right there.
What's the app called?
This one's NIV Bible, but then I can touch it anywhere in the screen and it gives me more options, and I can click up here on a library and there's other translations. And I can see it in the New King James, and I can see it in the English Standard Version or the King James Version. And if that's not enough, there's other apps that like the BLB, the Blue Letter Bible. And that's got like 30, 40 different translations, plus all kinds of study tools. Bible Hub is another one, and that'll break it down verse by verse, and you can get all of the different commentaries for every individual verse, commentaries that go back hundreds of years, stuff that most pastors, you know, 50 years ago would have just gone crazy having this much stuff available, and it's in my pocket. We live in a day and age where we take so much for granted. And God has revealed to us things that we would have just, even most of us are old enough to recognize how fast things are changing. It's a beautiful thing to know that God is continually trying to reveal himself to us, but he reveals himself in ways that we still have to do some work. We have to do some seeking. You know, you're not going to enjoy the trails around here in this Skykomish area if you don't get out on them. Now, maybe you can get a virtual reality headset and follow where somebody else has gone. You can get some of it there, but it's not the same. It's not the full experience. And it's worth even just stepping out of your house and being outdoors for a while, smelling the fresh air, recognizing that the sun is shining again. When my app said it was going to be cloudy and overcast, and it's like the sun's out. Now, you can go down the hill a little bit. It might be overcast down there, okay? But God's been shining his light here almost every day for quite a few days in a row now. Even the rainy days, every once in a while the sun sneaks out. and it just smells so good and it feels so good, and you know, you can not have to leave town. There's a little trail back behind the post office, and you feel like you're out in the middle of nowhere, and you can listen to that little Maloney Creek kind of going by, and or you can just get up on the levee here, and you know, you can recognize that this river keeps flowing, and God is proclaiming His goodness. You can look to the heavens and the skies at night or daytime, it doesn't matter when. They're proclaiming the goodness of God. He's revealing Himself through nature. He's revealing Himself through Scripture. He reveals Himself through other people, through Christians. And if we can recognize that revelation is progressive and can get better and better, we can keep on seeking and keep on looking for more depths with Him. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said, He said privately, so this is a little conversation with them. Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. When we start reading about Old Testament prophets and Old Testament characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of Israel, they didn't get to see the blessing. When we start thinking about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of these other major and minor prophets, they longed for the day that they could see the Messiah, the Savior. And here He's talking to the disciples privately and saying, you get to see something that there were kings and there were prophets and there were people that were, you know, exalted, that would have loved to have been able to see everything that you've seen. I'm thinking about, you know, James and John and Peter that went up on the mountainside with Jesus and saw that transfiguration. I'm sure in the back of their mind they're thinking, yeah, we've seen some stuff. This has been quite a ride so far. A lot going on. And Jesus is just explaining to them, you know, that you're blessed. How many of us recognize how blessed we are to live in the day and age that we live in now? Having the ability to, at your fingertips, you can find God's revelation. Now, He's talking to the disciples privately here, and behold, a lawyer stood up. It's always one in every crowd, huh? The lawyer stood up and put Him to the test. This lawyer, it's insinuated that this is probably a teacher of the law. He's probably not just a lawyer for the masses, but this is somebody that probably knew Scripture in and out. He demonstrates this in this conversation, but you know, his purpose wasn't, this is part of that crowd that was following Jesus around all the time and trying to trip Him up and trying to find fault with Him. So this lawyer stands up, and his purpose to ask this question is he wants to try to test Jesus. Not in a, like, hey, can you teach me something? But it's like, I'm going to find something that you don't know. And so, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus was never tripped up by these guys that kept trying to test Him and find fault with Him. He always had a way of coming back to them. And this time He answers the man's question with a question. He said to him, what is written in the law, Mr. Lawyer Guy? How does it read to you? You're asking me a question. Do you even know the answer? If I gave you the correct answer, would you give me credit for it, or are you just going to try to twist it? Because that's kind of what lawyers do. Twist things around. These scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law. Well, the lawyer answered him. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus asked him, you know, what does it say in the law? And he's like, well, this is what it says. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You're asking me what does it take for eternal life? Do what the law says. What does the law say? Love God, love your neighbor.
Yeah.
It's pretty basic, straightforward stuff. He's not trying to hide anything. It's all there. You, Mr. Lawyer Guy, you know the rules. You know the truth. Just live it. Now, if you're a lawyer, what would you do? Say thank you and move on and try to live this? Wanting to justify himself, because he knew he couldn't follow that. None of us can follow, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, spirit, and everything else, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't do that in our own strength. We're going to mess that up. We're not going to be able to do it correctly, but this guy knows that. And so rather than saying, okay, yeah, wow, I need help. I need a Savior. I need you. I need this kingdom giver. He tries to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Always looking for a loophole. Maybe that's a good question. Maybe the conversation went on. I don't know. It kind of stops here. Because that self-justification thing doesn't work. And the lawyer had an opportunity. He's talking to God. God incarnate. God that has become a man. And he's talking to him about the law. And just prior to this, Jesus had told his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. He's explaining, you know, there's some special revelation that's come to you. This guy had an opportunity for that revelation. And rather than seeking God, and rather than trying to say, wow, I do know the truth and I don't know how to get there. I don't know what it's going to take. He tries to justify himself. This advanced team got sent out. Jesus is going to be going from town to town to town all over the place and ministering. And it's a beautiful thing. And Dr. Luke is giving us this account that's teaching us the truth of Jesus Christ. We can be like the sent out ones, the 72 that come back and it's like, hey, look at that. We're so good. We were able to get demons to listen to us. And Jesus is like, wait a minute. I gave you the authority and you shouldn't be surprised about that. In fact, you should just be grateful that I chose you, that your name is in the book in heaven. And then this lawyer guy that's trying to trip him up, test him, he doesn't want to really know. It's still time for us to be the advanced team that goes out. There's people in our lives, people in our families, people in our community that need to hear about the kingdom of God is near, that there is hope for the nations. There's hope for individuals. It's been a crazy week in history. It was a big conclave in Rome, and black smoke came out three times, and then white smoke, and there's a new pope in town. I know that there's many of my evangelical Protestant friends don't think that applies to us in any way, shape, or form, and yet the name of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed this week. Holy Spirit's guidance was being proclaimed this week. It is my prayer that those 133 cardinals heard from God and that the Catholic Church will come alive again and be the light that shines forth in the world, that proclaims the goodness of Jesus Christ, that proclaims that the kingdom of God is near. It's not about a lot of rules or which organization you belong to. It's about Holy Spirit's guidance. It's about God touching individuals. It's about people proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. An individual was chosen. He happens to have been born in the United States, but he's probably more Peruvian than he is American. He spent 30 years in Peru. He's got dual citizenship, and he was in Peru because he loves people. He was a missionary there. And he became a citizen of Peru because he spent time with the people and he loved those people. And my prayer is that God can take that desire in Pope Leo XIV's heart and cause him to be a lover of God and a lover of his neighbor as himself, recognizing that this question, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anybody that God puts me in contact with. The people that I like, the people I don't like, the people that are mean to me, you know, your lambs going into the wolves. The message is the same. The kingdom of God is near. Some people will accept that, some won't. You know, the field is ready for harvest. There are many, many, many people that are looking for something. This is a day and age right now where people are just lost. And they're seeking. Kind of like the 60s and 70s when rock and roll was the mode that a lot of people were turning to. You know, some of those songs, it's like you could tell they really, really wanted to find something. They wanted to find some truth. And everybody was just out looking. And then what came out of that was the Jesus movement. And a lot of people met Jesus through that movement and learned to recognize that the kingdom of God was near. And God tells us in Scripture, seek and you will find. There are people seeking. But how are they going to hear if there's no preacher? And that doesn't, I don't mean up at the pulpit here. I'm talking about in their lives. The sent ones, the ones that, these 72 that were sent out, guess what? There could be 7 million people sent out. And it wouldn't be enough to tell everybody in this world the goodness of Jesus. And yet, that message can explode. There's technology now that can get that message out to every corner of the earth. Who is my neighbor? I don't know. Who do you have contact with? Kathy and I get to play golf sometimes with a guy in Texas and a gal in Massachusetts and another one in Indiana. And there's people around that we've kind of built some community with that I've never met them face to face. And yet we've had conversations about Jesus. Somebody jumped in that we hadn't really known yesterday into one of the little quick golf games. And he started cussing and swearing and one of the other people that had been golfing with us just said, you know, maybe you need to pray about that. I'm not sure that there's somebody that prays, but there was some witness going on. And I just trust that wherever we are, people can see Jesus in us. There may come times where everybody's just totally rejecting, and at that point, you know, if God says, wipe the dust off your feet and move on, go find someone else. So far, I haven't heard that from God too often. Most of the time, I'm the one that God's probably wanting to wipe the dust off his feet and run from me. We need the revelation of God to grow in us, and we need to share that with our neighbors. And it's not something we can probably do by ourselves. If you're not connected with other Christians, get tighter connected. I think most everybody here is. Just keep loving and recognizing that the true source of love is Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the water. He's the bread. He's love. And we can go to our neighbors, whoever they are. And let's not try to justify ourselves. Let's go to our neighbors recognizing that, wow, I need Jesus so bad. Let me introduce you to a friend that can help. The kingdom of God is near. Let's all rub against each other, iron sharpening iron, and let's find a way to get there to the revelation of God and get closer in His holy name. Father, we're grateful that we get to be with You. We love that You have continually attempted to reveal Yourself to us. Help us not to be thick-headed and hard-hearted. Grow us into Your grace. Teach us to be the light that shines in the world, the kingdom of God. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.